Lord, just be with Brother Ricky and Lori as they're traveling, all those others that are traveling, those that might be sick, Lord, heal their bodies. Lord, be with us right now as we dig into the Word. Be with Brother Victor. Speak through him. Lord, we love you, and please forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
If you would, turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. We're going to be looking in chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first 10 verses. Now, up till now, I do not know what is wrong with this mic today. It is declaring war on me. I think I may have it kinked or something in the back that keeps pulling down whenever I lower my head. And the quick answer to that would be quit lowering your head, but I have to look down. Up till now, the book of 2 Peter is a reminder to the church of the infiltration of false teachers within the church. Now, the church itself at this writing is probably less than 30 years old. So you're saying, wait a minute. Only 30 years old and false teaching has already permeated the church. Well, that's very understandable since the church was instituted by Christ and it's been attempted to be destroyed by Satan ever since, from day one. Satan is not a friend of the church. And so it is his mission to destroy the church. And the easiest thing that he has found is not governments, not militaries, but individuals who say that they are also followers of Christ. And many times they will preach just enough truth to be able to wiggle in through the front door. And then after that, that's when they become dangerous. And Peter is saying, you need to be on guard for this. They're going to be easy to spot because they will start to deny certain foundational truths that Christ has taught us, or certain foundational truths that are doctrinal. This is one of those. Because there was a group that was coming through saying, wait a minute, there is no second coming. Christ is not coming back. Many of them were denying Christ was divine at all. That there would have been no way that he would have rose from the dead and definitely wouldn't have ascended into heaven, and surely he's not coming back. But Peter is reminding them, this is foundational. We don't know when. We don't have a date. But we do know that Christ promised us he was coming back. And with that promise, that becomes foundational. Because if Christ doesn't return, what does that make Christ? A liar. And so Peter is going to remind the church, remember this. The second coming is very important. Number one, it's a foundational doctrine of the church. But number two, it should be the act that motivates us to become proclaimers of the gospel while we still have time. So let's look at, we'll start with verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. In other words, Peter's saying, I've already written 1 Peter, the first letter, and that was to constitute a holy life. That was to show to you that you are no longer part of this world, but you're part of a grander kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. He says you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. And then he goes about telling how to live holy lives while we're here on earth. But he's saying the reason why we're here on earth is to proclaim the fact that Christ is coming back. He's returning. And this is my second letter. This is my second reminder to you of this. Don't forget it. Because these guys have wiggled their way into the church. They're taking advantage of you. And then they're denying the foundational teachings of Jesus Christ himself. John chapter 14, Jesus is telling his disciples as they're trying to ponder what Christ is talking about of his crucifixion. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I am coming back to get you. I'm not leaving you here by yourself. I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm coming back. And he said, if it wasn't true, I would have told you that. The Word of God resonates. The New Testament resonates the second coming of Christ. And we should be almost like the first apostles as Christ is ascending into heaven. They're standing there looking up, and in Acts chapter 1, verse 10, the angel comes and says, "Men of Galilee, what are you doing? What are you doing standing here looking up? The same Jesus as you've seen taken up, he's going to come back down the same way. Now get to work. You've got work to do." But you can imagine the excitement. They stand there watching him as he goes up. Guess what? He's going to come back down the same way. But while we're in the age of grace, while we're in the church age, Christ has already given us the command to go and make disciples. Go. While the opportunity is here. And this is what Peter is reminding the church of. We need to be reminded. We also need to remember. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me get it here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I am not a fan of new Bibles. Pages stick together. And I have to have this one. I have my other Bible. I like it. It's my Allen Bible, and you just flip it open. It immediately falls to the text. I don't know how that works, but just almost, you just flip it, and there it is. I go, wow, okay. But this one here, this page is stuck together. It's because I'm blind, so I have to have this giant print now. Pretty soon I'll get even blinder, and the Bible will take up this whole pulpit. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, this is Paul writing that to the church in Thessalonica that a letter has been written saying, hey, guys, Don't worry about this second coming thing. You've already missed it. It's already happened. We missed it. So we can just go on with life as it is. But he said, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. But since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Paul is saying that event hasn't happened yet. Why? Because you will know when it does. Because it will be the cry of the bridegroom is coming. In Jewish history, they would make a big to-do of a wedding. As far as like dates and stuff like that were concerned, I'm not real sure that the actual event was planned out like we do today. You know, you send out invitations, it's going to be on this day at this hour. That wasn't necessarily the case. What would happen would be the bridegroom would go and prepare a home for the new couple. And he would go and build or remodel or whatever he was going to do. Once he was finished with the project, then they would be making preparations for the wedding. And then just out of nowhere would come the bridegroom. And he would come with this big announcement. Here comes the bridegroom. Make ready for the wedding. Same thing here. We are the bride of Christ. We are preparing ourselves for the coming of the bridegroom. We don't know the day. Is it pre-trib, pan-trib, mid-trib, no-trib, whatever? Makes no difference. The timing is not what's important. What is important is that he's coming. And he's coming with a shout. Gabriel will be making the announcement. And then we, if we're left here, if we're still on the earth when this happens, we will look up and we will see him. And we will meet those that have already departed. You see how exciting that is? And Peter's saying, remember that. That should be your motivation. But not only does his word resonate. Verse 2. That you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Remember this. Verse 3. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Once again, he comes back. He says that's what they are trying to do. They're trying to tear down Jesus Christ. Probably one of the most dangerous groups out there today is called the Jesus Seminar. Well, they're neither a seminar or anything about Jesus. These are supposedly religious educated, religious, whatever, teachers, professors, or whatever. Now, they meet together in what they call the Jesus Seminar. Their goal is to go over everything that Christ said, and their determination is whether Christ actually said it or no. Now, these are real smart people, okay? You know how they determine that? A box of marbles. These are some smart folk. They reach in, and there's marbles. A black marble means Jesus didn't say it. A white marble says Jesus, yeah, probably did say it. A gray marble is, yeah, we're not real sure. I'm not kidding you on this. I thought these were highly educated individuals, trained in the languages. But no, they reach in a box and pick out a marble. Well, Jesus didn't say this. Look, we got proof. A black marble. You've got to be kidding me. And these guys, every time you will see something about Jesus on the History Channel, on the Smithsonian Channel, or on any of the networks, anytime you will see anything concerning religion, there will be a member of the Jesus Seminar on it. I guarantee. So next time, if you're ever watching one of these things, the mysteries of the Bible, and they will show you so-and-so, so-and-so from the Jesus Seminar, a marble grabber. And he's the expert. Now, Peter didn't have this problem. Peter had people that were denying the divinity of Christ just a few short years after the event. I can only imagine what he would do to the Jesus Seminar. But this is how far we've fallen. And we give these people a platform. So who's the dummy? Really? But our faith is a fragile faith. Our belief in Christ is a very fragile faith. That if they can prove that Jesus didn't raise from the dead, that they can prove that Jesus did not do these miracles, if they could prove that Jesus is not who he says he was, then our faith crumbles. See, like the Mormons, they have their prophets, okay? I love this because a new prophet in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, a new prophet can take away from the prophecies of an old prophet and say, nope, that's not how it really happened. I'm going, wait a minute. That's counter to the guy who just got through speaking. They have taken anything that Brigham Young has said and completely obliterated it. So the very founder, Brigham Young himself, the first prophet, the major prophet, they have completely took away most of his prophecies. Well, one of his biggest prophecies is that the moon is made out of blue cheese and it was inhabited by Quakers. That is a good place for a Quaker. How they got up there, do not know. But they have proven that that is not the case. In 1969, that was proven wrong. But yet, they say, oh, we're Christian just like you are. No, you're not. You could not convince me that the moon is made out of cheese. You definitely could not convince me it was made out of that Quakers lived up there. That wasn't going to happen. But the enemies will reject these truths. Why? Well, because they have an agenda. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 kind of tells us what that agenda is. All the world is leading up to one event. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in the minds or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so he can take the seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. All of the scoffers, all of the false teachers, all of this is heading toward one event. What is that? The revealing of the man of lawlessness. The beast. Basically, Satan incarnate. Well, how's this supposed to happen? Well, Paul gives you a clue. When you see the rebellion, okay, well, what rebellion is he talking about? King James calls it the great falling away or the great apostasy. When you see your churches become empty, when you see the churches become led away by false teaching in massive numbers, the great rebellion. It used to be you could say, well, Europe is dead. The church in Europe is dead. Church in Asia is growing. The church in America was eh. But now you can say the church in Europe's dead. The church in America is dying or dead. The church in Asia is falling away. The Great Rebellion. For the first time in history, we can say this is a worldwide pandemic. What pandemic is that? Falling away from the faith. Does that mean you lose your salvation? No, that's not what it means whatsoever. John tells us in his letters, hey, they departed from us because they weren't one of us to begin with. So when you see this happening, don't be shocked. Know what is about to happen next. And then know what's going to be happening next after that. When you see the man of lawlessness appear, guess what's coming next? Our Savior, Jesus Christ. So don't be taken back. Verse 4. It says, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And they'll say, hey, where is he? Where is this Jesus Christ that's coming back again? Simply said, it's not for us to determine. He said he's coming. And he said he's coming when this event happens. And we're in that event. He says he's coming when this man is revealed. Don't think he's been revealed yet. Maybe he has. We know where we're at on the clock. We're about 2 minutes till midnight. I firmly believe that the generation that will see Jesus Christ coming back is alive today. Now that means senior adult, middle adult, young adult, adolescent, infant. Somewhere in that range. I believe that's the generation. It's here. The way prophecies are being fulfilled, the way the time seems to be moving very quickly now. Things that we would have been deemed totally atrocious just a mere few years ago are now the norm, are now accepted as the norm. I've seen something come up on my Facebook page yesterday. It was an advertisement for a Trinity Lutheran church somewhere. And the caption was, "Drag yourself to church." In you go. Drag yourself to church? Yeah. Had a picture of a drag queen that's going to be speaking on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. I went, "You have honestly got to be kidding me." Now, if I was a woman, I would be offended by a drag queen. Why? Well, are they not stereotyping you? See, now, if that individual has decided that they're going to show up at this church wearing complete face makeup, oh, you would see people standing outside with signs and protesting the church. Wouldn't you? But they can come in dressed as a woman, acting as a woman, and it's perfectly fine. What world are we living in right now? What parallel universe is this? And all we can say is, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Save us from the lunacy that we see. I just kind of shook my head, like, what else are you going to do? Not only does his word resonate it, not only do the enemies reject it, but who God is, his nature reinforces it. Look at verse 8. Verse 5. Crazy. I'm going crazy. Verse 5. "For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly." See, our God is sovereign. Our God is sovereign over all of creation, not just this world, but whatever else is out there. He spoke it into existence, and it happened. The scripture tells us that the world, but that the whole of creation was null and void, was nothing. And that at the very word of God, it all came into existence. Now you tell me I'm going to bow up and make fun of that. Think about that. These are some pretty bold individuals that can stand toe-to-toe with God and shake their fist at Him. Well, I think verse 7 tells you what's going to happen to them. You see, God's sovereign, but He's gracious and He's merciful and He's patient. I would have done squished these people like bugs. I wouldn't have been a very good God. That's why I don't even want to play one. But God shows us through His sovereignty. Not only that, we see that He stands outside of time. Verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, I'm not going to get in a big theological, mathematical discussion about what this means. No point in it. But what it means is that God is standing outside the precipice of time. The most amazing thing. You see, we say, I am saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. Salvation, sanctification, glorification. Three stages. Guess what? We live all three of these as we progress through life. But God looks down upon us outside the spans of time and sees each and every event as if it was one singular event. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind, nothing will. Sit around today and try to ponder that one. That I am saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved. God sees it as one event, period. He's timeless. So what? It's 2,000 years since Christ has ascended to heaven. So? To God, that's a bat of an eye. But His promise still stands in effect. It's only by His grace and by His mercy that He has allowed this 2,000 years to span. That there's someone else that needs to hear the gospel of Christ. That there's someone else that needs to come to Christ. And as long as there's someone else, God says, I'm going to keep that door open. My promises still stand. I'm going to come back for my children. And when I do, those that are left behind are not going to be having a picnic. It's not going to be fun. Because you can shake your fist at me only for so long. One day there will be an accounting. And you don't want to be on that side. Verse 9, because of His mercy. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And finally, because He is just, look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. God says, I'm merciful. I'm gracious. I'm patient. But that wears thin. I have my children that are there. I have my church that is there. And as long as I have those there, my grace and my mercy is still present. But the Scripture says that the hand that's holding down the man of lawlessness, that which holds him down, one day will be taken up. And I believe that's the church, because as soon as we leave, the Spirit of the Lord goes with us. Why is that? Because He dwells within each believer. When that moment happens, as in the book of Revelation, God will say, it is done. And then the next, you see the seven bowls of God's wrath being poured out upon the earth. No more mercy. No more grace. Justice. The second coming of Christ is exciting for us. We as believers should be thrilled at the thought. But those who are ungodly, they should tremble at the thought. Because once that event happens, the age of grace and mercy is ended. Now as we come to this time of the Lord's Supper. Let me read what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." We're about to go into this time of remembrance, where we take these two little objects, a little piece of bread and a little sip of grape juice. We do this as a remembrance of the body that was broken for us. We do this as a remembrance of the new covenant, new promise, that no more would we have to go every year to the temple and sacrifice. The sacrifice was one and done on Calvary. very meager, not very much here. It is the symbolism of what is to come. Because when Christ comes again, these little meager portions will turn into a feast. As we, as followers of Christ, will sit at the Lord's table for the marriage supper of the Lamb. That will be a great day. Until then, we remember not just what He did, but the promise that He's coming again. Let us pray. Father God, we do thank You. And at this time, we take of this Lord's Supper. Let us remember what it symbolizes. Let us remember the promise that You made to us. And let us remember the coming glory of when You come again. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And the Scripture tells us that He took this bread and He blessed it and He broke it and said, "This is My body which is broken for you. Take and eat." The Scripture also tells us in the same manner He took the cup. And after He'd blessed it, He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. Of My blood. When you take of this, do this in remembrance of Me." Now the gospel accounts say that after they had done this, they sang a hymn as they departed. Now we would really be in double trouble if it had been for me, because Lori's not even here. So I would have had to do a Campbellite service. And we would have had to sing a cappella, and that would have sounded like we were killing a cat. But thank God we have Matthew. So Matthew is going to lead us in a closing hymn.
Would you stand with me and sing "Just As I Am"? Just as I am. One thing, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and as Thou biddest me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Nice meeting.